Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Behind the story, so I want to help us make sure we have relationship goals based on what the Word of God says about relationships. Amen? Amen. Last Sunday, we started the series off talking about baggage issues. I talked about sometimes our relationship struggle, not because the person we're in relationship with is bad, but because we just brought too much baggage into the relationship. I shared with us that whenever you get on an aircraft, you are able to bring a certain number of bags. And if you bring too many bags, the challenge is it begins to weigh down the aircraft. And anybody knows, if you've got an airplane with too much weight on it, it begins to run out of gas and it crashes. Sometimes meaningful relationships in our lives come to a horrible crash because of the baggage that weighed it down. So we talked about making sure we get rid of baggage issues so that we can bring all of who we are to our relationship. Pray that that was a blessing to you. And on this Sunday, we're going to continue in this series on relationship issues. And I want to invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 14. When you've got it, you do me a favor to understand. Stand under the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. I've shared with us the reason that we stand is that when you read the Old Testament, people of God have been exiled. They have been prisoners of war. They had gone years without hearing the word of God. And Ezra found the word of God in the temple. And when they found the word of God, the people came out and they wanted to hear the word of God. They stood from sun up to sun down just to hear the word of God. They wanted to honor God's word. That's why we stand, to honor God's word. Also share that I'm a Baptist preacher. As Baptist preachers, we like to talk back to us. And so when you found 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14, do me a favor and holler at me. Amen.
Amen.
Let's try this one more time. I want you to holler at me. I'm a Baptist preacher. We feel good when people are able to holler back at us and impact the sermon a little bit. When you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
And y'all still ain't got it. I want you to say amen like God has been good to you, like God has opened doors for you, like God has made ways for you, like you've been sick and you've seen God heal you. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. There we go. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Your version may read differently, but it's the Word of God. We ought to be on the same page. Here's what it says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That's the word of God for the people of God. The word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seats, do me a favor with a smile on your face. I mean real joy in your heart. Smile on your face. It says my child just got a scholarship years in advance to an amazing college type smile. And smile on your face. Say you checked your mail yesterday. You had a couple thousand dollars in the mail that you weren't even expecting. Type somebody just wanted to bless you type smile on your face. I want that. A smile on your face. You get something in the mail that says your student loan has been paid off. Type smile on your face. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Good
morning.
Good
to see you.
Good to see you.
So glad to make the church.
I
want you to know
that
you need some squad goals. Okay,
you
get another neighbor with a smile on your face, joy in your heart, enthusiasm in your voice, and say, neighbor.
Good
morning.
So
glad you made the church. Sermon is squad goes.
Squad
goes. Squad goes. You may be seated in the presence of God. Squad goes. Will you pray with me? Fathers, once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. These your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now, I'll wait for thee. Ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. Lord, prepare us to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Squad. I told y'all we're doing the tech thing right now, so they're working it out. Squad goals. For those who may not know what a squad goal is, let me help us share with us, first of all, what a squad is. Squad. A squad is an informal group of people with a common identity and a sense of purpose. Squad. Let me say that one more time. A squad is an informal group of people with a common identity and a sense of purpose. That's your squad. Squad goals is an inspirational term for what you'd like your close group of friends to accomplish or to be. That's your squad goal. It's inspirational. I want my squad to be or to do this. That's squad goals. Everybody say squad goals.
Squad goals.
Squad goals. Squad goals. Have you ever tried to put a puzzle together? You have a piece that looks like it should fit. Maybe they just didn't cut it right. I mean, it looks like it's supposed to fit. You know, every now and then, maybe the laser was off in cutting it. Because it looks like it should fit, you try to make it fit. After you realize it's still not fitting, now you've got two messed up pieces of a puzzle. You know why? Because some things just don't go together. Have you ever had the drudgery of trying to put together one of those things from IKEA? And the instructions say you ought to put part A, which part has to be careful though. If we don't find ourselves maintaining relationships that don't go together, we have to be careful that we don't force relationships to go beyond their expiration dates. Because you'll find people come into your life for reasons, seasons, or lifetimes. And the worst thing you can do is to try to force a seasonal person into a lifetime appointment. Because some things just don't go together. And our text this morning helps us learn the importance of being selective with our squad. Now, I want to say this at the beginning because oftentimes people use this "don't be unequally yoked" verse to talk about who you ought to marry. And that is true. You ought to marry somebody that you are equally yoked with. But it goes beyond that. This was not a verse that was meant for just married people. It was meant for all believers not to be unequally yoked. And so whether you are married or single, this sermon is for you. Whether you are dating or engaged, this sermon is for you. Here we are looking at one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. I say one of Paul's letters to the church because Paul wrote several letters to them. We only have two available to us, but he wrote several. And he wrote several letters to the church at Corinth because they were near and dear to his heart. Corinth was a seaport city, and so often you would have merchants coming into town to buy or sell their wares. Corinth was a commercial center. And so luxuries from all over the world were available in Corinth. Not just luxuries, vices from all over the world were available in Corinth. And some of the vices they didn't have to import, they were already there. Because in Corinth was the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. For those who don't know about the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, they had 1,000 workers at the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. They had 1,000 people that didn't mind doing something strange for some. They had workers. Come on, Adele, stay with me. They had some workers there, and they sold themselves in the name of their religion. As a matter of fact, they had a word to describe men who went to Corinth for the first time. They were Corinthianized because they ran into the workers in the temple of Aphrodite. This is Corinth. Paul came into town one of his missionary journeys, and while there, he tried to preach to the Jews there. They didn't want to hear him, so he left the synagogue. He went out and began to preach to the Gentiles. They received his preaching, and they had their lives transformed, and people got saved and were baptized. And Paul ended up staying in Corinth for over a year and a half. Paul, as a missionary, this was not his norm. He stayed there. He built relationships with people. He stayed there, and he saw them grow and mature in the Lord. He saw how God was moving and working in their lives. It was a good time for him as he discipled those people. Then he left them in good hands. He went on to found other churches. A problem came. He's in Ephesus. He got word that the people at the church in Corinth, the people he helped start the church, began to turn back to some of their old ways. They had gotten off track. So he wrote his first letter hoping to get them back on track. That didn't work. And he wrote another letter to them hoping to get them back on track. That didn't work. And so Paul visited them, and it was a tense visit. Paul writes this letter, the second letter that we have to Corinth, and it's an emotional letter. It's like a parent seeing a child going down the wrong road in life, and the parent does their best to help their child get back on the right road. That's really what 2 Corinthians is, and Paul helps them and us understand that relationships that you have determine your destiny. Say that one more time. The relationships that you have determine your destiny. Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14, prompts us to ask this question. Ambrose's first question is simply this: who are you with? That's the first question that's really posed here in the text. Imagine with me, if you will, with your spiritual imagination. You go to the basketball court. Some of the older brothers, you go to the basketball court, you know, just to dust off some of your skills a little bit, and you get there. Obviously, somebody else is already playing the game, and you holler out, "I got next," which means you're going to be the next captain. You get to choose who's going to be on your team. Game ends now. It's your time to pick your squad that you're going to play with, and you've made up in your mind. You ain't come out here to lose. You begin to survey the available players. You began to see, okay, I saw him play, he got a little skill set, and you began to select who's going to be on your squad. And while you're down to your last selection, all of a sudden, Steph Curry steps to the court, and he says, "Hey, y'all, can I play?" You got some options. You can choose Steph Curry, or you can choose somebody else to be on your squad. Because you did not come out there to lose, you make up in your mind, if I got Steph on my team, I got a better chance of winning. Because who's on your team will determine your destiny. You've got to be selective with who's in your squad. And that's really what Paul is trying to get us to understand in verse number 14 when he says, don't be unequally yoked. Paul here is painting a picture that his audience could easily understand. Because it was an agrarian society, they knew what it meant to yoke or to harness animals together. A yoke was a piece of big wood that was placed around the neck of two animals in an effort to get the animals to work together for a common goal. We've all heard the phrase, two heads are better than one. In other words, when two people work together to come up with a solution for a problem, you are more likely to arrive at your solution faster. During that time, they would put two animals together to plow a field or to pull a cart because two are better than one. Oh, but if you mess around and you yoke two different types of animals together, you've got a problem. You mess around, you yoke an oxen with a donkey, you got a problem. While they're both able to pull a plow or a cart, putting them together is problematic because they are built different. You put two different types of animals together, it's problematic because they are built different. They've got different qualities. They've got different work ethic. They've got different strides. And because of their different qualities, because of their different work ethics, because of their different strides, yoking them becomes uncomfortable for both of them. And instead of making progress, you end up making a mess because the two are unevenly yoked. And Paul is letting us know that as a child of God, you cannot just partner up with any and everybody. As a matter of fact, some of y'all looking at me here right now, you can testify. I made the mistake of trying to partner up with people that I wasn't equal with, and I didn't make progress. I made a mess, and I spent years trying to fix the mess by being unevenly yoked. You gotta be selective with who you yoke up with. You gotta be selective with who you allow on your squad. Because if their qualities, their values, and their standards are not the same as yours, you'll end up with the mess. So I want to give you three quick squad check questions. Three quick squad check questions. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot this down, put it in your phone. Watch this. First squad check question is simply this. Are they believers? Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Right. Now, that does not mean that we avoid unbelievers altogether. It does not mean that we revert to what one book called the Benedictine option. No, it does not mean you can't go with your coworkers because you know they ain't ever been saved. That's not what that don't mean not to hang with your cousin then because they not accept you. No, he's saying not to be yoked up with unbelievers. So the question you got to ask is, in your squad, the people in your squad, believers or unbelievers? Because if you all believe differently, then you're not equally yoked. You've got different qualifications and different values. And so you're going to end up not making progress, but making a mess. Question is, are they believers? But many scholars say that's not all that Paul meant. He didn't just mean folk who did not believe in Jesus Christ. It goes further than that. Next question you got to ask is, do they have integrity? I'm going to help you understand this. This may come as a shock for some people. Just because they are believers does not mean they've got integrity. Ooh, that's so good. Just because they go to church with you does not mean they've got integrity. Second question you got to begin to ask of your squad is, do they have integrity? Here is why. If they'll lie to others, they'll lie to you. If they'll lie about others, they'll lie about you. You got to ask yourself a question. Does my squad have integrity? And finally, you got to wrestle with, are they loyal? I don't need fly-by-night people in my squad. I need people who are loyal to me. Watch this. Not just when it's going good. I need you loyal to me. Even if I'm in the wrong, I need you to be with me, helping me get up out of it, not calling everybody, telling nonsense. I need folks who are loyal. If you don't have a squad, you got to ask questions about your squad. Are they believers? Do they have some sense of integrity? And are they loyal to you in your squad? Not just what you can do for them, but are they loyal to you as a person? Paul helps us understand that we cannot have everybody on our squad. We've got to be selective with who we are yoked up with. Because your relationships tell where you've been. Your relationships tell where you're going. So you've got to be selective with your squad. Not only that, you've got to know where you're going. You got to know where you're going. Somebody say, you got to know.
Try
some more time. You're going. Mastermind. Somebody say, you got to know.
Where
you're going.
Where you're going.
Where are you going? That's the second question this text really prompts us to ask. There is a difference between friends, associates, and your squad. Yeah. There's a difference between friends, associates, and your squad. Friends and associates are people that you can hang with and not expect to go anywhere or do anything. That's friends, that's associates. These are people you can hang with. You know, you can can go out to lunch with your associates at work. You know, you may even go to happy hour with your friends. You can hang with them and not expect them to do anything or go anywhere. Friends and associates are people that you know, but you can't trust them with your dreams. Ooh, that's good for somebody, because you got friends. You've been telling your dreams and you wonder why they sabotage it. These are friends and associates. They are not squad members. You can hang with friends and associates and not expect to do anything or go anywhere, but you cannot trust them with your dreams and your goals. Your squad are the people that hear your dreams and they say, oh, let's do this thing. That's a squad qualification. They are willing to go after your goals with you. And the challenge some people have, and that you spent so much time developing friends and associates, but not a squad, and you wonder why you ain't going anywhere. My brothers and my sisters, you don't just need a dream, you need a team. If you're going to accomplish great things, it's not just the dream that you have, but it's the team that you assemble. You need a dream team. You need a squad. And your squad helps you get to your destination, but you gotta be selective with who's on your squad. A farmer understands that the purpose of the yoke is so that two animals could work together toward a common end. A merchant would yoke two oxen together in order to pull a cart full of their goods. Oxen would walk with a similar pace and in the same direction. A farmer would yoke two donkeys together in order to pull a plow, and the donkeys would walk together in the same direction, going at a similar pace. A military officer would yoke two horses together, and the horses would run at the same pace, going in the same direction. Oh, but if you mess around and yoke a horse and a donkey together, while alone they're able to travel, but when you put them together, they may go in different directions and at different paces, and you'll find yourself going in a circle because you've yoked two things together that should never be together. And sometimes your friendships, your relationships have you running in circles because you have no sense of direction for where you are going. You've got no goal and no ambition. Maybe the person you have been dating has had you running in circles because y'all ain't got no kind of commonality, no kind. He just look good. She just look good. But where are you going? Where are you going? You gotta have a squad that understands where you're going and that's willing to help you get here. The Iditarod is a sled race. It's a sled race with dogs. It's an annual long-distance sled race run early in March from Anchorage, Alaska to Nome. And mushers, that's the people, y'all, who are the sledders. Mushers and a team of 16 dogs are in this race that runs 938 miles. It lasts about 15 days. It's 938-mile race in Alaska from Anchorage to Nome. Lasts about 15 days. They would sled through blizzards that caused whiteout conditions. They would sled in sub-zero temperatures and gale force winds that would cause the wind chill to reach below 100 degrees Fahrenheit. This ain't nothing I'm ever trying to be into, but others would sled. They would do this every single year. Well, one year, Steve and his team of dogs entered the race. Steve had been sledding for many years, and Steve had been raising sled dogs for many years. Every dog on Steve's squad had been purposefully selected. Every dog on his squad he had trained. The days they had prepared themselves for the Iditarod. Well, Steve is in the race. They go through gale force winds. They sled through whiteout conditions, and about 3 miles camp, they hit a rock. Steve falls off, hits his head, and is unconscious. Steve is out in the snow, miles from his finish line, and Steve is unconscious. The temperatures are frigid. Steve is unconscious. They're miles from the finish line. Steve, while he would want to get there, can't get there. Steve is being hit with the frigid temperatures and he can't even fight back. But his dogs, his squad, they understood that they had entered the race for a purpose. They understood that they had entered the race for a reason. And while Steve was unconscious, the dogs looked at each other and the dogs started running. And Steve was latched on, he didn't even know it, but the dogs just kept on running until they got to the finish line. Let me help you, my brother, my sister. You need the folk in your squad, and even when you don't feel like running, even when you're worn out, even when you're tired, even when you feel like giving up, you need the folk in your squad that says, nah, we come too far, but it's not, you work too hard for this. You need people in your squad that's willing to keep you to where you are going. Paul says to us, my brothers and my sisters, you gotta have people in your squad that knows how to push you when you feel like giving up. That's the Bible. Talks about a lame man that's been lame since birth. Jesus comes into town, and the friends heard that Jesus the healer was coming into town. And the friends went to the lame man's house. The Bible never says that they asked the lame man, did he want to go to Jesus? Now the Bible says they picked him up and carried him to Jesus. Here it is. You need some folk in your squad that's not only willing to push you toward your goal, you need some folk that's able to bring you to Jesus, that's able to lift you up in prayer, that knows how to get a word across even when you don't know. You need some folk in your squad that's willing to pray for you. You need some people in your squad for helping you get to where you are going. Then the final question I'm out of your way is simply this. Pastor Ball, once I identify who's in my squad and I know where we're going, why does it matter? Why does it matter? I'm prior military, and in the military, we've got divisions. We got divisions in the military. You may have a squadron, which is also a part of a battalion, which is a part of the larger military. Y'all got that? You got a squad. Squad is a part of a larger unit, a battalion. And the battalion is a part of the military branch. Y'all got that? You got a squad. The squad is just a subsection of the battalion. And the battalion is a subsection of the entire branch. Okay, y'all looking like, what you talking about, Pastor Paul? Here it is. Paul says, the reason all of this matters is because you are the temple of God. Oh, he's saying all of this matters because you have been selected by God to be on God's squad working towards God's global mission. And you've got to be careful who you team up with because God has given you something big to do in your life. And because you're on God's team, you're on God's squad, you've got to be selective with who you're hanging with because you've got bigger goals. You've got bigger things to accomplish that God wants to do in and through you. And if you're to accomplish what God has for you, any and everybody doesn't make the squad. They gotta have qualifications. They gotta be willing to support and encourage you. They gotta be willing to pull you when you feel like giving up. They gotta be willing to lift you in prayer when you don't feel like praying for yourself. It matters because you are working towards God's global mission. You are a member in God's squad. We are God's chosen people. We are part of God's global team. I'm done. I'm out of your way. Squad goals. One of the challenges that many of us have, Sean, is that we want bigger squads. Because we feel like we've got to have bigger squads. I say this to Sean because Sean sent me this image the other day on Facebook that sometimes if you are a nickel, your circle can get smaller and become a diamond. Now it's worth more. So sometimes, my brother, my sister, we feel like we can only accomplish great things when we've got a lot of people with us. Come here, Gideon. Gideon, I know that you're in a battle. And I know that the army you have is too small. The enemy is surrounding you, Gideon, and I know there's more of them than is on your team. But Gideon, the problem you have is you got too many people. Got home. It's more against me already. I need more people. Now Gideon, you got too many people. I need you to get rid of some of them. Gideon does that. God says, Gideon, I see you got rid of some of them, but Gideon, you still got too many people. I need you to get rid of more of them. And Gideon ends up with just 300. He's fighting thousands. God, I've got a small squad. How am I going to win the battle? God says, Gideon, you didn't need a big squad. You need a special forces unit. And you got a special forces unit that's committed to your vision and your plan. And you throw me in the room. It does not matter what you are up against.